This morning we're going to begin a series that will actually take us through the summer and into the early fall. And we're going to be studying the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatian churches. And we'll be considering all there is that Paul was addressing in this letter. And this morning I've entitled the sermon an introduction. Could really be also titled More to Come, because this morning in these first 10 verses we really just get a sense of the things that Paul is going to be addressing throughout the letter. And so this morning we'll just kind of take a glimpse in these first 10 verses, knowing that there will be more to come, more depth in each of these areas that we talk about here this morning. So let us turn to God's Word. Paul's letter to the Galatian churches, chapter 1, I'll be reading verses 1 through 10. Paul, an apostle, sent neither by human commission nor from human authorities, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the members of God's family who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to set us free from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are confusing you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to what we proclaim to you, let that one be accursed. As we have said before, so now I repeat, if anyone proclaims to you a gospel contrary to what you received, let that one be accursed. Am I now seeking human approval or God's approval? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still pleasing people, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As we look at these 10 verses this morning, as I just said, we're really just going to try to provide an introduction to all that Paul desires to address to the Galatian churches. And so first of all, I want to do that, I've entitled an introduction, to Paul. Now, we all know probably a lot about Paul the Apostle. Hopefully we know his conversion story is recorded in the book of Acts. And we know that he was an incredible missionary, went on multiple missionary journeys, and really through his work, spread the gospel throughout incredible amount of regions on the earth. And so Paul, though knowing this, takes it upon himself to reintroduce himself to the Galatians. He says to them at the beginning of the letter, Paul, an apostle, one sent to represent another. That's the basic meaning of the word apostle. One meant to represent another. So an apostle of Jesus Christ. But he puts this preference in there. He says, sent neither by human commission nor from human authorities, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. See, what we know about Paul's letter to the Galatians is he's writing it to address an issue that's come up in this young church. And we'll get more into that here in a few minutes. But as he's doing that, we get evidence that someone has come into this church, and as a part of their teaching, they're questioning the authority of the Apostle Paul. It may have been a questioning similar to this. You know, he wasn't one of the first 12 apostles. He wasn't commissioned specifically by Jesus Christ. And so he doesn't have the authority he might claim to have. Because if you can get people to question a person's authority, then you can get them to question the message itself. And so, whoever these folks are that have come into this young church and are beginning to create this issue, this buzz that Paul has caught wind of, he's writing and he wants us to know from the beginning of this letter that he is an apostle. And not an apostle commissioned by the church, not an apostle commissioned by other humans, by men or women, by any governing body. No, he's an apostle commissioned by Jesus Christ himself. There on the authority of Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Christ from the dead. This is important for Paul as he begins to get into the heart of the matter, to reestablish his authority to this church, because he needs to reestablish the authority of his message that comes directly from Christ, that was given to Paul to pass on to the church. Into what church, into what churches is this letter addressed? It says to the churches of Galatia. And we won't spend a lot of time on this. There's a little bit of debate as to whether these would have been churches in the northern region of Asia Minor, or perhaps churches in the southern region of Asia Minor. And most recent scholarship would point to the latter, that Paul's writing this letter to churches in the southern portion of Asia Minor, that at that time, because Rome controlled this entire province, the Romans referred to that entire region as the region of Galatia. And Paul, being a Roman citizen, would have understood that name, would have understood that this was a region of Galatia. Now, what makes that interesting is that if that holds true, that we can learn more about these churches by reading Acts 13 and Acts 14. Because it's there that Paul's missionary journey to this region is recorded. To Pisidian Antioch, to Iconium, to Lystra, and to Derbe, Paul went and preached the gospel. And these people received this message, received the good news of Jesus Christ as Lord, Savior, and Messiah, who came to go to the cross, to pay the penalty of sins, and to offer forgiveness through grace and faith in Christ. These churches heard this message. We can read that in Acts 13 and 14. And it's now that this is being questioned that causes Paul such great concern. And what really matters the most isn't which churches and which region this is, but that we understand that these are congregations that Paul has been to in person, has preached the gospel, has witnessed their response to the gospel, and with them has witnessed the Holy Spirit come upon them, bring about miracles, and come in a powerful way so that the message that Paul preached was confirmed with the acts and the power of the Holy Spirit. Something that we'll see Paul reference later in the book, in this letter to the Galatians. But Paul was there in person, brought them this message. And so now you can imagine him catching wind that there's something going on in these churches. Someone's come in and is causing problems. And so Paul begins to lay out the essence of this gospel message from the very beginning. He wants to get everything out on the table, wants to remind them some foundational truths to the gospel, even as he begins this letter. If we look at verse 4, we'll find four fundamental truths of the gospel laid out by Paul. The first is that Jesus gave himself. Jesus came, offered himself as a sacrifice for you, for me, for the Galatians, for all creation, for the world. Paul wants to let them know that, yes, Jesus was arrested. Yes, Jesus was crucified. But behind all of that act was a willing Savior who, out of love, came to earth, lived a life of obedience, and then allowed himself to be taken to the cross, willingly offering himself for us. This is the understanding of the Greek word agape, this idea of sacrificial love. A love so deep that one is willing to sacrifice, to lay down their life out of love for the sake of another. And a fundamental truth of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus Christ, is that Jesus came, fully God, fully human, and willingly gave himself as a sacrifice. As a sacrifice for our sins. That's the second fundamental truth that we see in verse 4. A wonderful exchange takes place on that cross. A wonderful exchange that we remember as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. When we share in communion later in this service, a profound truth that we are proclaiming is that a wonderful exchange took place on that cross. For on that cross, the righteousness of Christ was exchanged for the sinfulness of all creation. For on that cross was placed upon Jesus Christ all sinfulness. The sins were nailed to the cross with Christ. Our sins placed upon his shoulders. And in exchange, we receive, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Christ. His perfection covers us. The robe of righteousness is placed around us. And all of this happens at the cross, where Jesus came and willingly offered himself so that our sins might be forgiven and the robe of righteousness of Jesus Christ can be placed around us. Christ gave himself for our sins so that, it says in verse 4, we can be set free from the present evil age. There's a freedom that Christ brings us. There's a freedom that takes place through the cross and the resurrection. A freedom to us that we become in Jesus Christ a new creation. And not only do we become in Jesus Christ a new creation where the old is gone and the new has come, but we begin to step into the renewal of all creation that God is at work at doing all around us. We step out of the present evil age and into the kingdom of God. We step out of being members and citizens of this world and into a citizenship, a part of the family of God that is God's kingdom, that runs countercultural to the kingdoms of the world. Jesus Christ frees us from the bondage of the present evil age. Now, for us to really understand this, we really need to understand what's broken around us. And you've heard me talk about this before, I'm sure, that if you look at the creation account, it gives us a glimpse of the way God created the world to be and the way that world has become broken because of the power of sin in the world. Our relationship with God is broken. Our relationship with one another is broken. Our relationship with ourself is broken. The way we view ourselves is broken. We don't see ourselves as God sees us. We don't see ourselves with the created image of God reflecting from us in the way that God looks upon us in Christ. These relationships are broken. You know, I believe the goal of the evil one was to tempt humanity into sin, and then once we fell into sin and brokenness, the enemy comes and heaps shame upon us, convinces us that we're not any longer worthy of God's love. And we see this in the garden. Adam and Eve give in to the temptation, go into sin, and it's they who hide from God. God doesn't hide from them. God doesn't run from them. In fact, God goes looking and searching for them. But they had been deceived into thinking that because of the sin, that they were no longer worthy. The shame came upon them, that they had to hide from God. And yet God was pursuing them out of love, desiring them to come back. When we come to the cross of Jesus Christ, when we enter into a relationship with the Lord through faith, God begins to deliver us from all of that brokenness, moves us towards this idea of shalom, of eternal and holistic peace. Peace with God, peace with one another, peace with ourselves, which can be the biggest barrier, peace with all of creation. We are new creations in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's in the process of moving us out of this present evil age, doing a work within us, renewing us as all of creation is renewed. And this is all for the glory of God. And not just for the glory of God, for the will of our God and Father, it says in verse 4. See, Paul wants to make it clear that this was a part of the Father's plan from the beginning. That the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, the triune God, are at work together. That this wasn't just Christ's plan, this was Christ's plan in union with God, being worked out now and forever through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The two are in solidarity with one another. This is a love story about Jesus Christ the Son and God the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit pursuing people, pursuing you, pursuing me, pursuing the world and saying to them, I love you. Come, be with me. Allow me to take you away from the present evil age and to bring you into my heart and to bring you into my family and to bring you into my kingdom, to adopt you as my children. We cannot tell this story in such a way that seems to pit the Father against the Son. Now, there's all kinds of theological things that we could dive into in that regard. But think about some of the ways that maybe we've heard the gospel or have shared the gospel or think of the gospel, where we have this image of God who's just ready to zap us and to send us into all oblivion. And then all of a sudden, right before he drops the hammer on us, Jesus Christ jumps in and says, no, Daddy, wait. I love these guys. Do it to me instead of them. And God says, well, you know, I really can't stand them, but because I love you, Son, I'll save them. If we're sharing the story in that way, if we're sharing the story in such a way that brings any type of connotations that the Father does not love us, that the Father and the Son weren't in this together, that it wasn't the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit together bringing about salvation to the world, then we are presenting another gospel. Jesus doesn't talk God the Father into loving us. The Father's desire isn't to wipe us out. And yet Jesus convinces him otherwise. God the Father loves us and pursues us, and pursues us in such a way that he sends the Son, Jesus Christ, to live a life of righteousness, to go to the cross so that that righteousness can be exchanged for the brokenness and sinfulness of the world that's in us and among us and around us, that holds us captive and in bondage. And the Father says, no, I want to bring you freedom. I want to bring you life to the fullest. I will come after you, pursue you. In the story of the prodigal, the Father is just waiting to run down that path, to embrace the prodigal son, to wrap him in the robe, put the ring on his finger, put the feast on the table, and celebrate the reunion. And the Father looks upon each of us and
same way. How great the love of the Father is lavished upon us. The Father has made us children of God. Finally, an introduction to the issue at hand. Why is Paul writing this letter? Why is Paul so emphatic about getting back to the heart of the gospel? Well, because it's being altered. Someone has come into the camp and is starting to implant a different message. Now, we're going to get into all of that at some point in time. But instead of getting into the specifics of the issue this morning, I want to primarily focus on Paul's response. Because Paul's not putting up with this. He goes after it, and he goes after it quickly, and he goes after it forcefully. His first response, there is no other gospel. I'm astonished that you're so quick to desert the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. He doesn't say another version. He doesn't say another way of thinking about this. He's saying this is altogether a different gospel that you are hearing. Different than the one I preached to you. Different than the one to which you responded. And then he says, but there's not another one. There's some who are confusing you and want to pervert you to another gospel. He says, there is no other gospel than the gospel of Jesus Christ that comes to us in faith and out of God's grace. If there's a perversion to the gospel, then it's not the true gospel. And underlying all of this idea that the Galatians now have to do certain things. And I said, I'm going to try not to go down that road because we're going to get to all of this, but it helps us to understand. It's Paul preached the gospel according to grace, and now people are coming into this early church and they're preaching a gospel founded on works. They're saying, you have to do this in order to receive God's love. You have to do this in order to receive God's grace. You have to do this in order to receive God's forgiveness. And Paul's not having it. In fact, what he then goes on to say, even if we or even an angel from heaven came and proclaimed to you a gospel contrary to what we proclaim to you, let that one be accursed. If anyone proclaims a gospel contrary to what you received, let that one be accursed. Now that softens the language a little bit. But essentially what Paul is saying to this church is, anyone comes and preaches a different gospel to you, let them spend eternity in hell. It's essentially what Paul's saying. A curse. Let them be damned. Let damnation, God's damnation, fall upon them. This is serious. This is strong. This is Paul responding to a gospel different than what was preached and saying no. A perversion of the true gospel is no longer the true gospel. And if anyone comes and preaches that to you, let God's damnation fall upon them. This is serious stuff to Paul. And what Paul is essentially saying is, don't mess with the gospel of Jesus Christ that's come to us through God's grace that we receive in faith. Don't mess with it, because if you mess with that, you mess with the true gospel. Now, we might wonder how this might apply to us in our world. Let me just read to you a little bit of this is the Reformed Expository Commentary, which doesn't really matter. But it talks about our modern gospels. Helps this become a little more relevant to us. It says, can you distinguish between the true gospel and all the false gospels in the contemporary church? Now remember, these are issues within the church. So this commentator says, what about the issues within our contemporary churches? We worship in a church of many gospels. There's the gospel of material prosperity, which teaches us that Jesus is the way to financial gain. There is the gospel of family values, which teaches that Jesus is the way to a happy home. There is the gospel of the self that teaches that Jesus is the way to personal fulfillment. There is the gospel of religious tradition, which teaches that Jesus is the way to respectability. There is the gospel of morality, which teaches that Jesus is the way to be a good person. And what makes these other gospels so dangerous is that the things they offer are all beneficial. It's good to be prosperous. It's good to have a happy home. It's good to be well behaved. Yet as good as all these things are, they are not the good news. When they become for us a sort of gospel, then we are in danger of turning away from the only gospel that there is. In other words, if these things become for us the thing, if they become for us the way, the point, the way we're receiving God's love, this transactional-based theology that says, if I do these things, God's blessing will be given to me. Paul says, these are great messages, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is when we come to Jesus Christ in faith, we are forgiven, we are freed, we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. End of the story, period. And what's so hard for us is that we can so easily get caught up in all our causes, in our search for justices, in our search for a whole lot of things that are really good things. But in doing so, if those become our primary focus and the gospel takes second hand, then we will quickly lose our way. And in losing our way, we lose the gospel of Jesus Christ. We live in a culture that is more and more pluralistic. We live in a country that is more and more pluralistic. And at times in our search for peace, which is a good thing, in our search for tolerance, which is a good thing, we confuse these things to believe that we all have to agree and get along. And in doing so, that can become a message that contradicts the gospel of Jesus Christ if we care more about that than we do about telling the truth of the gospel as presented by Paul. You see, peace doesn't mean agreement, and love doesn't mean agreement. If it did, these things would be easy. I think for those of us who care about the heartbeat of the gospel, who want to hold to the centrality of Jesus Christ in the gospel message, that want to hold to the centrality that we are saved by grace and not works, we need to learn how to profess that gospel message, the true gospel message, in a peaceful and loving way, but it doesn't mean that we have to be in agreement with everything and everyone we hear and talk to. We can hold to the truth of the gospel and still live peacefully. We can hold to the truth of the gospel and still treat people in loving ways. We can disagree with others based on the truth we believe and still love and honor and respect them. And I would go a step further and say only when we understand and live in the freedom of this gospel can we fully live in love and peace with others. Because it's that gospel that informs our life. We more and more have a tendency hide the truth of the gospel, or to maybe not speak up so clearly for the sake of getting along. And yet Jesus says this, who lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket? It makes no sense. Who desires to bring light into a dark world and in that desire lights the candle and then says, oh, but I'm going to put it over here under a basket so no one can see it? And more, that's what we, the church, are doing. We're saying, oh, we have this truth, but we're just going to kind of keep it over here in the corner. And we know it, and we live by it, and you believe what you want to believe, and that's fine. Live how you want to live, that's fine. Because we got our truth over here in the corner, it's enough light for us, so we're good. Jesus said, no, take that light into the darkness. The city on a hill cannot be hidden. The truth of the gospel is given to us to be taken throughout the world. Paul, just to drive this home a little bit for us, in verse 10 says, am I seeking human approval or God's approval? Am I trying to please people? And then I'm going to change this a little bit because, boy, did this convict me this week. It says, because if I'm a people pleaser, I'm not a servant of Jesus Christ. Ouch. Paul says, if I'm a people pleaser, if my life is about pleasing people, then I'm not a servant of Jesus Christ. What's he saying there? He says, if I care more about how people think about me, to the point that I'm willing to cover or pervert or change the gospel for the sake of pleasing others, then I'm no longer a servant of Christ. These are hard words from Paul. But you know what? The gospel of Jesus Christ was everything for Paul. It should be everything for us. But this is the freedom, is that when it comes to people-pleasing, we don't have to. In fact, this is the scandal of the gospel. When it comes to God-pleasing, we don't have to do that either. You know why? Because Jesus has already done it on our behalf. Done it for us. Pleased God, fulfilled everything. It was all taken to the cross, put there, taken to the grave, and left there at the resurrection so that we can experience life and life to the fullness in Christ. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit pursue us. Jesus Christ came to come to us, to deal with all the sin stuff so that we can come into relationship and fullness with God, with ourselves, with one another, with the world. And that is the issue for Paul. Everything else that's important and good filters through that one thing. I see it fitting to speak Romans 1:16, where Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith. One of the commentaries I started reading this week to prepare for this series on Galatians said this. It says, Paul's letter to the Galatians is an invitation for us to fall in love with Jesus Christ and the gospel all over again. No matter how stale or stagnant our faith has become, no matter how many times we've heard this gospel message so that we begin to kind of hear it and like, oh yeah, that's neat. Thank you, Jesus. This letter offers to us an invitation to be radically transformed all over again, to be radically drawn by God into this love story where God has pursued us in spite of everything and called us home as God's children. And so I wonder this morning if you received this good news in your life, in your journey. Have you received this good news, this message of Jesus Christ, that he, out of love for you, has come, gone to the cross, willingly paid the price for our sins so that we can receive forgiveness out of God's grace of our sins and be brought into the heart of Jesus, into a relationship with the triune God, into the eternal kingdom? We receive this message this morning. God comes to us, invites us, offers to bring us into himself, and is just dying for us to say, yes, yes, Lord, I will.